How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
They pray in church on Sunday and then pray on people the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. And while we're doing the Lord's work by ministering to the needs of God's creation, they are ignoring those needs, which is to dishonor the God who made them.
You had an incentive, a financial incentive, to treat a lot of people fairly, because then you retained your broad readership and advertising base. But if you take ads out of that, all of a sudden now we live in an age where what you want is to increase the size of your choir.
If you've had an abortion, it is forgivable. I tell you right now, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. If you've caused an abortion, it is forgivable. I tell you, even now, Christ died for all the sins of humanity, even those. You're forgiven.
God has given us His love, and He's called us to love Him and to love one another. He's the one who gets to define what that love looks like. And the place that He has defined what that love looks like is in the Ten Commandments.
This is Jeff in Michigan, and I'm a woodworker listener. We love Issues Etc.
It seems in the last several decades, Mormonism has been struggling with its own identity. Of late, it has kind of set itself apart. It wants to go by a stricter reading of its name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It doesn't want any acronyms like LDS, much less Mormon. Whereas 20 years ago, they were altogether comfortable with those appellations, and they were comfortable with the impression that was often left. And I wonder if it was on purpose that they were just a different variety of Christian, and maybe a little more interesting, maybe a little quirkier, but they were just another type of Christian like anyone else out there. And lately, they don't seem as comfortable making or leaving that impression. What's going on here, and what are the beliefs and practices of Mormonism? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, January the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism, a little comparison and contrast with Christianity. Then we'll be reviewing the movie Black Klansman. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest, and we'll round everything off responding to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, or call in number 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Oh, thank you.
Is it helpful to understand Mormonism as a heresy of Christianity?
Yes, it's a good question. In fact, it's a question that today is sort of being looked over by even a lot of Christians from some denominations. Yes, it's a heresy in more ways than one. I think most people have probably heard that Mormonism denies the Trinity, which is true, even though it speaks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you look at the statements of faith as Joseph Smith formulated, you can see very clearly that it's not the Trinity that is spoken of, for example, in the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or the New Testament. In addition to that, Mormonism has a very strange concept of God. He was once a man and then became God. In fact, there is an expression that's quite common, and it's been first uttered by an individual by the name of Snow, one of the earlier Mormons in Illinois and Missouri, said the following words: as man is, God once was, as God now is, man may be. In other words, God was once a man, he became God, and similarly, man may eventually become God as well. So that is a tremendous heresy, if you will, that is worse in many ways, or at least as bad as denying the Trinity. In addition to that, there is even still more. God was once a physical being. Jesus was once a spirit child who also had a spirit brother by the name of Lucifer, who fell from grace, so to speak. And in addition to that, there's still more. Mormonism also basically speaks about a council of gods. In other words, it does not deny that there are many gods. In fact, it would say, well, there are many gods, but there is one chief god. Sometimes that has been called polytheism, which is really not quite correct. It's more correct to call it henotheism. Henotheism is a type of polytheism, but you have one god who is more supreme or powerful than the other gods below him. In addition to that, the heresy is also evident in the fact that it denies the crucifixion of Christ, his shedding his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. We know from Scripture the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Mormonism argues that it was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he perspired drops of blood that that's what brought about the forgiveness of sins, not on the cross, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in addition to that, there is still at least one more point that makes it a heresy. It also is a very firmly oriented religion in terms of work righteousness. You are not saved by grace alone, but by works that you do as a good and faithful Mormon. So that is basically a summary of why Mormonism is a heresy.
So let's talk a little bit about the history of Mormonism. Let's talk about the religious landscape in America at the time of Mormonism's founding. What did it look like?
Yes, well, Joseph Smith was born in Vermont, and his family then moved early in his life to Western New York. He was born in 1805, and the place where he grew up, Western New York, was for a number of years had all sorts of religious revivals. In fact, American historians sometimes refer to the area of the Burned Over District, which was sort of a metaphor saying that all those who could be converted to Christianity, that territory had been burned over and there weren't any more to be found as converts. That's what the term meant. Anyhow, he grew up in that kind of environment where a lot of revival kind of meetings were taking place. And he was very much inclined early in his life to be sort of mystically, religiously oriented. And so basically his parents had a quasi, you might say, congregationalist background, but never were really seriously involved or engaged, somewhat Methodist as well. And then when he was a young individual by the name of 13, 14 years of age, he began to see visions and revelations and finally came down to the point of saying that he was told by inspiration, revelation, for example, from an angel by the name of Moroni, who was a son of Mormon, the leader of the assumed migrants that came from Palestine in three different migrations, beginning from 222 BC, and then most of them came, the second ones came in around 600 and some in the late 500s. And Mormon was a leader of some of these individuals, and when he died, his son took over, and when he died, he became an angel, Moroni, and Moroni is the one that appeared to Joseph Smith in his teenage years and told him that he would be able to read the history of the Mormons, basically the Lamanites and the Nephites, the two major tribes, recorded on golden plates, but he would have to wait 4 years till he could get access to them. And that's when he then, 4 years later, in the September of 1827, was able to get these so-called plates and then began to transcribe from that the Book of Mormon. So that's basically a very short and brief summary of what happened from the time he became engaged in seeing visions and then to have the angel Moroni appear to him and tell him about the plates, which he then supposedly transcribed into the Book of Mormon.
I think people often wonder when they hear this story, it's an often told tale about Joseph Smith, and the Mormons would be more than happy to tell it to you as well when they visit, but why would anyone have believed his claims?
Well, that's the very interesting part, and that happens to this very day. Intelligent people, some of them highly educated, fall for these kinds of mythical, made-up, so-called revelations from God. It's one of the amazing things of human history and the fickleness, if you want to use that word, of human beings who are moved and persuaded by so-called very charismatic. Joseph Smith was a very charismatic individual. As I document also, for example, in my book, The American Muhammad, which Concordia Publishing House published back in 2013, and he could mesmerize people, and individuals followed him, and he formed then basically groups. Some people refer to him as, and there's still people that refer to him. There are many cult-like features in Mormonism that Joseph Smith instituted and forced, and not only he, but his successor, Brigham Young. And there is no explanation. For example, there is an old saying, and you and I may have heard of it before, there are always some people around who will believe some of the most foolish things imaginable. And that is one way you can really only come down to understanding why intelligent people fall for stuff that is totally made up and then reinforce with the idea that God is behind it. And once you can make that particular argument, you seem to get people even more likely to follow you and stand for it and will argue that this is the truth. It departs very much from the example, again, that we as Lutherans say it has to be, if you want to follow it, the Word of God. Hence we say sola scriptura, not by what someone else tells you he has seen from God apart from Scripture. And as you and I know, that kind of heresy was also prominent in Luther's day. But some individuals believed that they could receive revelation directly from God apart from Scripture. And that is another reason Luther and his successors so adamantly hung to the point of sola scriptura. If it isn't in Scripture, we're not going to believe it and accept it. And if it isn't, it's most likely falsehood and heresy conflicting with God's word. And that's what we see relative to Mormonism, that it attracts people to this day. It is still the fastest growing denomination of religious organizations in the country.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism on this Monday, January the 28th. When we come back, why and how did Mormonism move west and end up where it is today? Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christ Community International. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church, LutheranFCU.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. Dr. Schmidt, the history of Mormonism during the time of Joseph Smith is very informative. In particular, why and how Mormonism moved west. It started out there on the east coast of the United States, eventually ending up, well, west of that, some in Missouri, and the majority of them in even farther west than that. How did that happen?
Shortly after they were organized in April of 1830 in western New York, they encountered conflict in the communities where they lived. And so a few months into late 1830s, they began to migrate to Kirtland, Ohio, near Cleveland, where they established quite a place. But hardly had they settled there, Joseph Smith said he received a revelation to go to the Lamanites, which were the American Indians, basically, and to go to Missouri and establish a place there. So by 1831, he already moved with some people to the Jackson County area, which is a suburb of Kansas City today, and established a settlement there, which drew a lot more people from Ohio, and also they came from other parts of the They came from England, they came from Canada, and established quite a settlement in western Missouri. But before long, they became engaged in conflict, and the Missourians expelled them from the Kansas City area, from Jackson County, and they moved farther north into Missouri. And in there, for example, they then grew again and established quite a settlement, named the town of Far West, which then served as the headquarters. And then in the spring of 1838, and particularly by August of 1838, the Mormon-Missouri Wars erupted. Many people don't know about it, but this was a war between the Mormons and the residents of Missouri, and it lasted roughly from early August till the end of October of 1838, when Smith finally had to surrender. And on October 14, 2 weeks before he surrendered, he said he compared himself to Muhammad, the Islam prophet. He says, as Muhammad said, the Quran or the sword, I say to you, Joseph Smith or the sword. But 2 weeks later, after that speech that he gave in Far West, the town is no longer in existence by that name, although there are museum buildings that one can see there, and it's about 50, 60 miles north of Kansas City. And then he was locked up in prison for 6 months in Liberty, Missouri, along with a couple of associates of his, named one of them being Sidney Rigdon, who was sort of a right-hand man all the time. And then, while he was in prison, many of them began to move because Missouri wanted, it basically expelled them, the Mormons, and they moved across the Mississippi River into Quincy, Illinois, but eventually, not too long after, settled in the town of Nauvoo, which was so named by Joseph Smith. After he was released from prison, he was taken by a sheriff's escort to stand trial, basically in the area of Columbia, Missouri. But on the way there, with certain kinds of bribing and the like, the sheriff and his crew, half drunk, provided horses, and Smith was able to escape, basically with the sheriff's assistant, to get to where the Mormons already had settled for the most part in Quincy, and then he acquired a little swampy village by the name of, and he named Nauvoo, and that's where they then settled and grew in a matter of 5 years from 1839 to 1844 to about 12,000-15,000 residents. In fact, Nauvoo, at the height of its residency before Joseph Smith was killed in 1844 of June, was larger than the city of Chicago. It had amassed also its own state guard, if you want to call it that, what was called the Nauvoo Legion, that basically Smith had designs that he could perhaps, again, imitate Muhammad and perhaps take over eventually even the country. And before he died, even had declared to run as president of the United States and had individuals go to different parts of the country, to the East Coast and elsewhere, to promote his candidacy. Well, all that came to naught when he was assassinated at the end of June in 1844 at the age of 38 and a half. And then there was a power struggle that went on for almost 2 years. And Brigham Young acquired the reins of power to succeed Joseph Smith, and hence became the second prophet. And then in February of 1846, the first migration of Mormons crossed the Mississippi River in February. The river was frozen over, onward to the west. And then three more migrations took place over the all the way into the latter part of 1846. And eventually they then settled in the territory of Utah, which at that time was not even part of the United States yet. And that's where they then settled. And as we know, that's the headquarters today, basically Salt Lake City, where they have the largest temple, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. By the way, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir has changed its name recently. They don't want it to be called Mormon Tabernacle Choir anymore, but the Tabernacle Choir. In other words, Mormons are not only willing or trying to become known as Christians, but they also want to drop the name Mormon, which is interesting. Because if you drop the name of Mormon, you have to ask, well, is the Book of Mormon not something that you no longer want to admit? Of course, that's not true, but there's kind of an inconsistency there. But that's a brief summary as to how they eventually migrated. And then Brigham Young, of course, became the second prophet, so to speak, or the second leader of the Mormons, and was also serving for a number of years as the government of the Utah Territory before Utah became a state in 1896. But he had lost his governorship already a few years earlier when President Buchanan replaced him, for example, and then he simply operated as the Mormon prophet and built a massive following in Utah.
How did Smith's death affect Mormonism?
Well, in more ways than one. It made him a martyr, a man who was in prison, who Missouri wanted to get back into when he was in Illinois to have him stand trial. But when he was assassinated together with his brother, he became a martyr, and as a result of that, gained more prestige than he had before to this very day. He is seen as an infallible prophet, basically, by most Mormons. You quote Joseph Smith, and that is the end of the argument. In other words, there's little doubt about any of his so-called revelations that are supposedly recorded for the most part in not only in the Book of Mormon, but also in his book, The Doctrine and Covenants, as it is called. And interestingly, too, Joseph Smith, I would argue, would be appalled today, although Mormons would never admit it, for their wanting to be known as Christian, because number of times in the Book of Mormon, he condemns the abominable church. That's the exact expression he uses. He would have nothing to do with the term Christian. Nowhere does he ever give complimentary recognition to the word Christian. So it's an anomaly, I might argue, that today Mormons want to be recognized as a Christian denomination. I've seen it in print. I've seen it on television and so on, that they want to be recognized. Why they really want to be recognized as Christian is another very interesting question. That someone need to ask them themselves why they want this, given their past history, when Joseph Smith was so adamantly opposed to the Christian church. This is why he called his church the reformulated, the reorganized church, etc., the rebirth of the church, right? Because the Christian church had lost all its truth. And therefore, he brought it, he restored it. That's really the word he used most commonly. And the last thing he would have wanted is for them to call themselves Christians. But there's kind of an anomaly or a contradiction, if you will.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism. He mentioned a few minutes ago Brigham Young. We'll talk about his influence immediately following Joseph Smith after the break. Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. Mormonism is a recent, a newcomer to world religions, along with Scientology and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those three are dealt with in this Book of the Month called The Christian Difference, along with the religions that have a little more pedigree to them, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, etc. Find out more about The Christian Difference at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for The Christian Difference, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So how would you estimate the influence of the man you mentioned a few moments ago, that is Smith's successor, Brigham Young?
Well, Brigham Young, in many ways, formed Mormonism what it is today. He not only was territorial governor for a while and hence was able to exert a lot of power and influence, he, might mention incidentally, also had 55 wives, which at that time was legal. It wasn't made illegally until a number of years later. And Mormons basically resisted the matter of legalizing only matrimony between one man and one woman. So he had a tremendous amount of influence in spreading polygyny. We often say polygamy, but polygyny in many ways is more correct because polygyny from the Greek means many wives. Is to this day recognized as the Lion of the Lord is often a favorite expression that many Mormons use to this day. Some call him the American Moses because he led the exodus from Nauvoo to Utah. He also basically in many ways influenced the whole formation of the state of Utah and bequeathed land in the area of Provost and other areas near Salt Lake City, built Elijah's temple there together with the Tabernacle Choir. So he basically, in many ways, left his stamp on Mormonism, in many ways, perhaps, maybe even more so than Smith. I might also mention the fact of the way Mormonism is organized, and he was a key leader in that. Smith was a great organizer, too, and so was Brigham Young. Recently, for example, in January of 2018, they again had a new apostle, if you will, or a new leader who's head of the Mormon Church. the Mormon Church is organized in somewhat different ways. There is what they call the Quorum of 12 Apostles. And the 12 Apostles is accompanied by three individuals known as the First Presidency. It's an unusual term. But First Presidency is the man who is the president. At the moment, it's a man by the name of Nelson. And he has two counselors, the First Counselor and the Second Counselor. These three, together with the Quorum or Council of 12 Apostles, form the basic leadership of the Mormon Church. And it's from these individuals, the one who has served the longest of these 15 individuals, who then becomes president as the president who is in office dies. That is exactly how it operates. So the present president is 93 years old, and when he dies, again, someone will be chosen from that particular council or quorum of 15 people. And then in addition to that, it has a council of 70, which is a priesthood of the office of Melchizedek, frequently referred to colloquially among Mormons as the 70s. This particular group of 70 people assist the Quorum of 12 and the First Presidency, in other words, the 15 individuals in running the church. The Council of 70 basically operates in terms of sending individuals to different parts of the country or the world to spread the message of Mormon theology. And it's a complicated kind of organization, but it's very bureaucratic, extremely well organized. There are no people that can meaningfully complain to what that particular group does. They, in many senses, in many ways, operate rather authoritarian-like in terms of making major decisions. And just recently, they revised the endowment series, which is a complicated kind of ritual in terms of sealing people for life and eternity, particularly marriages that can only be performed in the temple. And it is also in temples, for example, and I might mention, I believe that for the next year, the Mormons are planning internationally to add 7 more temples worldwide. At the moment, they have 179 of them. And as you and I know, we have one on the western outskirts of St. Louis, right on Highway 40, next to the place where, for example, we as Lutheran Layman League have an office. And so they are engaged in expanding, in not only in terms of membership, but also making their presence known by building temples wherever it is feasible. And in those temples, certain activities are performed that aren't performed anywhere else. For example, baptism for the dead is only and can only be performed in a temple. Regular baptisms that Mormons engage in when they become members is on a local level. And the local level is also organized in terms of what is called wards. Wards are branches, so to speak, individual congregations, if you will. And a number of wards, usually at least 5 of them, make up what they call a stake. A stake is a larger entity of the organization of the Mormon Church, and at the head of a stake is a bishop who usually rules the Mormons in that particular locality. And so this is an example of how Mormonism is organized. And I might mention that the baptism for the dead is what has inspired the Mormon quest for genealogy. And this is basically at the core and the basic reason for it. And they have baptized people for the dead, including Adolf Hitler, as I document in my book, The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism that I mentioned earlier, CPH, published in 2013. And in other individuals with notorious records, in other words, Mormons believe that you can need to baptize people who were not Mormons even after they're dead to enable them to experience the joys of eternal life.
So with that organization that they have, let's talk about some of the key teachings of Mormonism, beginning with its where they get their teachings, their authoritative texts. What are they?
There are three major teachings in terms of heaven, or kingdoms, if you will. Mormonism talks about a celestial kingdom. This is the home where God the Father and Jesus Christ reside, and where spirit children reside. It's an interesting thing for us to know that every human being who is born as an infant receives a spirit child from this celestial heaven. So you and I, according to Mormon theology, receive that spiritual child at birth. And that is where the children, the spirits, reside. And this is also where faithful Mormons upon death will reside. But if they're not faithful Mormons, or as is sometimes referred to, Jack Mormons, sort of nominal Mormons, but not very much involved, you may go to a second kingdom called Terrestrial Kingdom. For those who did not accept the Mormon gospel on earth, but accepted it after death. But then there is still a third category called Telestial, T-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L, Telestial Kingdom. This is where the murderers, sorcerers, thieves, adulterers, individuals who broke away knowingly and willingly from Mormonism and have spoken out against them, that's where they will end up in terms of at their death. So in other words, even there, however, they will not be eternally damned. And so eventually, all will, although to a lesser degree, experience some joys of redemption in life hereafter. So three kingdoms, the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial, and the telestial. And when baptism for the dead comes into play, it is basically often done for the latter two groups who have been dead, who, however, did not at the time of death accept Mormon theology.
We're talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of a chapter on Mormonism and the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism. When we come back, we'll be talking about the temple, what happens there. He had mentioned how many of them there are, and also that teaching of the priesthood. Stay tuned. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, the 28th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you have a question or a comment about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, The Christian Difference. Dr. Schmidt, let's talk about the sacred texts of Mormonism. They have the Bible. They have the Book of Mormon. What else do they have?
Yes. Basically, they have three major documents. The Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which has several shorter documents in it. And then, of course, in addition to that, they accept, and I'm talking basically here now about the LDS from based in Salt Lake City, accepts only the King James Version of the Bible. It's also interesting when you look at the Book of Mormon, which they added many years later. In fact, it was not until the, I believe it was something 1950s or so, they also now in front page of the Book of Mormon say, quote, another testament of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Book of Mormon is another document basically coming from Jesus Christ, because Mormons also teach that Jesus Christ did visit the Americas at one time, and so that in a sense is another way of them communicating this message. And I might mention, for example, that in addition to these books, and that's something I think that we as Christians need to keep in mind relative to what we mentioned earlier, that many Mormons would like to be known as Christians today. Mormons despise the Christian cross as a symbol. You never see it in any particular Mormon building. In fact, when the temple that is now completed in Rome, Italy, was under construction a couple of years ago, I received a couple of phone calls and inquiries from individuals who saw on a computer pictures architecturally drawn to some extent of the temple under construction in Rome, Italy. And they thought that the front door had the image of a cross. And when you looked at that, they forwarded those to me. I did look at it, and it did look like that. So I made a phone call to a high-ranking individual in Salt Lake City whether this was really a cross. And he was quite vocal in telling me it is not a cross, and there never will be a cross in any Mormon tabernacle, inside or outside, or any Mormon church building. So there you have example that they despise the Christian cross. This question has sometimes been raised when individual Mormons have talked and they come around or try to placate the people that they think are upset with the fact that they are denying the Christian symbol of the cross. Their response is, we don't believe in the suffering of Christ, but in the life of Christ. And so there you have, again, a major departure from Christian doctrine, if you will. The cross, and what do you see in place of it, for example, on top of a temple, as most of you listeners know, undoubtedly? You have the angel Moroni, usually a golden kind of statue, holding a trumpet pointed heavenward to the sky, and basically that is their symbol. They also use that symbol on Mormon military tombstones in many instances where it's possible. And so that is basically their major religious symbol. It's the angel Moroni holding the trumpet pointed heavenward, not the Christian cross. And it's another example that really coincides with Smith's argument when he spoke of the church as being an abominable, and he does this a number of times in more than one book within the Book of Mormon. So that's a brief comment of that.
Marla listens in Massachusetts. Marla says, I believe that Joseph Smith was killed in a shootout with a printing press owner. There's a story there. Smith was trying to damage the press, and the town aided the press's owner. Is this true? What's the story?
Well, you're talking about the incident probably that occurred in Nauvoo just before Smith was incarcerated in Carthage in the prison, where he destroyed the printing press because of a couple of former high-ranking Mormons turned on him relative to what he had at this time practiced secretly, namely the multiple or plural marriages. And they had published an article on this, and so he proceeded together with his henchmen, so to speak, and they destroyed the printing press. And that particular incident resulted in him being imprisoned in Carthage, where he then, a few days later, was assassinated. That is basically, in other words, when he did that, he, in more ways than one, signed his own death warrant.
Before we take this break, then, you had mentioned the temple and the marriage ceremonies that take place there and the baptism for the dead. Is that basically what happens in a Mormon temple with about a minute before we take our break?
Yeah, well, it is done basically in the temple with special baptismal fonts, if you will. The font is usually quite large. It is situated on top of 12 oxen. And then the individual who acts as a proxy goes into that particular, the water of that particular baptismal font, and baptizes whomever they have on the list at that point, because it could be, well, they have baptized all sorts of individuals, and that's what happens in that particular baptismal ceremony. It's quite ornate, I mean, and rather seriously entertained. They come in trouble with it. For example, they have baptized certain individuals. The Jewish people have been very adamant in opposing what they've done because they have baptized individuals that were of the Jewish religious background. And so, but they continue to do this, and they have baptized hundreds and thousands of individuals who were dead to bring them to the possibility of not being lost forever, because this is one way you can redeem them after they're dead. It's an incident, or it's another latter part of the teaching of Joseph Smith. He did not bring about the baptism of the dead till he was in Nauvoo in 1840, when he first practiced it in the Mississippi River. And guess who was one of the first that he baptized for the dead in the Mississippi River? None other than George Washington.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism on this Monday, January 28th. He'll be with us for a few minutes on the other side of the break, and then we will review the movie Black Klansman with Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. That's 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at Issues ETC, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line 618-223-8382.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference, about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism. Dr. Schmidt, you had mentioned before that Quorum of the 70, and these are, you said, the Order of Melchizedek, but there is a priesthood in Mormonism that ordinary male Mormons partake in as well, isn't there?
Yes, in fact, there are two priesthoods. The Melchizedek is the highest ranking one and the largest one in terms of numbers. And then there is also the Aaronic priesthood, which is of lesser significance. Smith organized those already back in Kirtland, Ohio, back in 1831, and they function in, they have different roles, Melchizedek being the most important one, makes some of the more major decisions, and basically, if I may summarize it, in many ways directs the activities of the Mormon Church nationally and internationally. And so this is another order, and by the way, you might note that both of them, and Smith was great at this, if I may say, used biblical terms and terminology to give credence to his particular innovative doctrines that he brought about. And as you and I know, Melchizedek is an Old Testament term, so he organized the priesthood of Melchizedek, and likewise with Aaron, the brother of Moses, he organized another priesthood and gave the name of the Aaronic priesthood. And he was also very adept, for example, of using biblical names, for example, relative to Jesus Christ, which he, by the way, the Mormon Church initially was named the Church of Christ in 1830 when it was organized in April. And that is another argument one can use, that it was his effort to replace the abominable church by restoring it, and he called it the Church of Christ. And then he later changed it one more time, and then one more time to the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, which took place in Missouri when he was, before they went to Nauvoo. And that has been remained the main name, because Brigham Young had no intentions of changing that particular name. Although I might mention, they don't really enjoy or appreciate when you use the abbreviation LDS, which is commonly done. And when they left Nauvoo, there was also a schism that occurred of some major consequence. Not all of the Mormons went with Brigham Young. A good number stayed behind and eventually went to Wisconsin, but the major portion of them stayed and went to Western Iowa and eventually ended up in Kansas City, where the church, well, they were called the Church of the Latter-day Saints Reorganized. And they changed their name a few years ago, in 2001, if my memory doesn't fail me, to Community of Christ. They have a large temple, and that particular group that broke away from Brigham Young. In fact, that particular group included Joseph Smith's wife and her four sons. They did not go with Brigham Young. Emma Smith, Joseph Smith's wife, despised Brigham Young. And then one of her sons then began to lead the reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints that I say is now located in Jackson County, Missouri. They have a huge temple. I've been there a number of times. They have a large library. I've used their library, and they're quite, in many ways, different than the LDS, although they still use the same Book of Mormon. They don't despise the cross. Interestingly, they have a large cross in that particular temple in Missouri, and also have played a more modern role relative to accepting women as basically on the same par as men relative to ecclesiastical responsibilities and obligations. And so this is that group. They only have about 250,000 members compared to the LDS at large, which has 16 million internationally speaking. And so they have never really grown very rapidly. And they own some of the property next where, for example, the LDS has very much been interested in acquiring, but they have not been willing to sell it or let it get into their hands. But they still have a relationship, and they also have, they own and operate the temple that was forsaken by the Mormons and when they finally all ended up in Missouri. So they own the temple in Kirtland, which is near Kirtland, Ohio, which is near Cleveland. And so that's another particular wrinkle, for example, in the whole picture of Mormon theology, that there are basically two groups, although, as I said, Community of Christ, as they call themselves now, is only a small number compared to the major number that you have of the LDS.
Finally, with about a minute, how would you respond to someone who has, up to this point, been under the impression that Mormons are just another variety of Christians?
Well, the best way you can do it, I think, as I mentioned at the outset, you have to familiarize yourself relative to their doctrine of God. They not only deny the Trinity, but that God is a physical being, that he was once a man, that Jesus was a spirit child who then became basically the Son of God, if you will, and that he had a spirit brother who fell from grace, if I may use that term, and became basically Lucifer, the devil, so to speak. And that they deny the atonement having taken place on the cross. These are things that we as Christians need very much to remember. So it's not just a simple saying they deny the Trinity. But when we spell out these other factors that I just mentioned, it makes it much more specific and much broader than the concept of the Trinity, which indicates in more ways than one that Mormon theology is by no ways Christian, regardless of what they say in our day and age when we equate every religion as being a faith group. They are a heretical group, as heretical as anything that the early church encountered, for example, with the Arian heresy. In fact, some would argue that Mormonism is a type of modern Arianism.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of a chapter on Mormonism in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.